Ephesians chapter 4, let's read the Word of God together, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Philippians chapter 2 instructs us concerning the humility and love and sacrificial mindset of Christ that is to be ours. So notice how many times mind is mentioned in verses 1 through 4, and then verse 5 drives the point home very closely. So pay attention to those verses. God's Word speaks and says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to you humbly this morning. And we bring to you any distractions in our lives, any sin that we have held on to, any pride and arrogance, any anxiety and worry, any anger and frustration, and so on. Lord, you know each heart here, and we take this quiet moment to confess these sins to you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would do a mighty work in us to wash us and cleanse us, forgive us by the name, by the authority of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross, and renew in us a right spirit, that we might receive from your word your instruction to us, that we might each individually consider our own hearts, not consider this person or that person or how this applies to them, but Lord, speak to us this morning. Take your word as a surgeon would take a scalpel and carve into us, exposing every thought and intention of our hearts, exposing every sin, everything that needs to be laid bare, every way in which our mindset is selfish and proud and focused on distractions rather than you, and cause us to behold your glory, your goodness, your message, and then help us to walk in obedience to your truth. We know we are incapable of walking in the way in which you have called us in our own strength. So we seek your grace and your strengthening through your Spirit in our inner man to enable us to walk in obedience to you. We ask these things, Father, in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, our text is found in verses 4 through 6 of this chapter, Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. Last time, we looked at the walk of a Christian. We looked at the calling and the character of a Christian, that we have been called to walk worthy in Christ, and that we have been called to exemplify Christ-like character, humility and meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing one another in love, and endeavoring, guarding the unity that the Spirit has granted us in Christ with the bond of peace that is ours in Him. And so there is much for us to consider there. But Paul moves now from this walk of unity through talking about our calling and our character to talking about the truth that we walk according to, walking in this truth. And it got me thinking again of the illustration we looked at last time concerning the rowing team. I read that book about rowing recently, specifically the Washington crew team that went and, against all odds, won the gold medal at the Berlin Olympics in 1936. Incredible story of these young men that were brought together and formed into this crew team. And there's one really interesting thing about a crew team as they assemble the team together. You notice that all of the men on that boat there are all facing one direction, pulling in the same direction, except for one guy on the team. And the guy sitting in the very back is called the coxswain, which is the head of the boat. He's the one that watches everything else that's going on. He's the one that knows where the opposition is and how far they've gotten. He knows what's coming up ahead. He is the one that's reading the waves or the wind or whatever needs to be done. He can see the finish line and when that's approaching. And the other guys have no clue. Their mind is totally focused on one thing. Row, row, row. That's all they're doing. And the team that the book is focused on, they had a certain saying that their coxswain would chant to them to keep them focused. It was M-I-B, M-I-B. So every stroke was M-I-B, M-I. And over, he kept chanting it to the eight other guys that were rowing. And it meant this, mind in boat. Mind in boat. And what he's basically saying is, again and again, the head of the boat is repeating to the other rowers, keep your head in this boat. Don't turn and look over there to see where they're at. Okay? Don't worry about where the finish line is. You keep your mind in this boat and what you're meant to be doing. I'll watch all that other stuff. You keep your mind right here. Don't think about who's watching you on the shoreline. Don't think about what you're doing later on today. Don't think about if you're going to be on the trophy stand receiving the medal. Don't think about any of that. Think about one thing. Row this boat. And row it not on your own, because if one guy just starts rowing, rowing, rowing on his own, then the whole boat is put out of joint. He is saying, we are rowing in this together for each other in unison. And one of the men that was famous for crafting the boats that they raced, they were used all over the world. This Englishman that had moved to Washington, he said this, it isn't enough for the muscles of a crew to work in unison. Their hearts and minds must also be as one. Now we have an admonition far greater than a crew coxswain or the man who makes the boat. We have a far greater instruction. We read it in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So all of the character that we've talked about of humility and meekness and patience and love and unity and peace, all of that is when we as individuals are thinking like Christ and not allowing little niggling things to get at us, get us distracted and off course. But as we think like Christ, as we get our mind on Christ, then we are able to maintain this unity He has granted us through His Spirit, and we are able to be joined together in the bonds of peace. If you get distracted and get your mind elsewhere, then you're going to start rowing at a different beat. And the instruction that we're receiving in Ephesians 4 and Philippians 2 is, keep your mind on Christ and all that you're doing. Now, these three verses here, verses 4 through 6, contain our doctrine. It contains the essentials of our faith. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. True Christian churches will believe these things that he's about to unpack. So he is unpacking for us, this is what Christians believe. This is what followers of Jesus believe all over the world. And he lists these things out for us. And there's one important thing to notice is that in verse 4, he focuses on the Spirit. Verse 5, he focuses on the Lord Jesus. And verse 6, his focus is on the Father. So already we're seeing this vital Christian doctrine that is essential to our faith. We believe that within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thought that was very succinctly put by a theologian, and I thought I would just pull that, because that is, in fact, what the New Testament clearly teaches, that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6 lays that out very clearly. 1 Corinthians 8 backs that up. There's only one God. And he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not either the Father or the Son. They are distinct, but one in essence and substance. Okay? Now, we can go on a lot more on all of that, but it's just an important point to draw out in our text, that as he had said earlier in Ephesians 2, that through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, so yet again he is emphasizing the fact that we believe in one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's look, first of all, here at number one, the Spirit. And we look at one body. We'll come to this verse in just a moment. So just ignore that for the time being. One body. Paul lays it out there. There is one body. What is the one body he's talking about? Well, we know from studying Ephesians 1 and 3 that in the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the universal body of Christ. He's talking about the church from the day of Pentecost, from the birthday of the church. All believers from that time point all the way through whoever becomes part of the church in the rest of history to come until Christ's return. This is the body of Christ. Okay? It is all believers that have been joined to Christ by faith through the grace of God alone. However, the emphasis of the New Testament is that this universal body of all believers will be visible in local communities. So when he says one body, he's talking about, guess what? We here in Carrick and Shannon are joined to all believers from the past that are now with the Lord, all believers on the face of the earth right now who are true born-again Christians, and all believers who one day will be saved. So it's emphasizing we're part of something far greater, far more incredible, that one day, as we stand in the presence of our Lord, people from all nations, tribes, languages will be singing his praise, worshiping him together, and serving him. It is going to be a diverse bunch, okay? And it's beautiful, because we all believe these same things. Now, some churches are a little bit different on various things, and in some places of the world, you're going to meet maybe outside, under a tree, right? Or you're going to meet with just posts in the ground with a roof over your head, maybe. Some churches have very ornate buildings, but those things don't matter. It's the body that matters. And so the diversity is displaying the beautiful glory of our God, who has joined people to himself from all across the face of the earth, from all times of history. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is our head. We look to him. He's the one that has given us the instructions. He's the one saying, keep your mind on me. Don't get distracted by that thing or this thing. Don't get pulled away by this or disgruntled about that. Keep your mind on me and how you can serve me best. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God has decided to reveal his wisdom, his plan, and his glory through his church as it serves him. There is nothing more important you could be doing on a Sunday than gathering with God's people to worship Him. There is nothing more important that there could be in your life than serving Christ within the context of a local body of believers. Yes, you have responsibilities in the home. Yes, you have responsibilities in all these different areas. But friends, we have to remember how important it is that God has called us and joined us together as a body to serve Him, to confront one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to equip and serve one another within the local church context. Paul moves on and says, there is one body and one spirit. One spirit. Jesus tells us in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. First and foremost, the one Spirit regenerates us. Okay? The work of salvation is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God by which we are saved, cleansed, washed, born again, made a new creation through faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, as the Spirit of God works in us to transform us from the inside out. And that is being born again through the work of the Spirit as we respond to the gospel in faith, obedience, submission to Christ as Lord. The Spirit gives birth to us spiritually. We now have life. We were once dead, and we now have life through Him. We go on and see in 1 Corinthians 12, very important verses, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. You don't place yourself into His body. His Spirit does that work inside of you. It is again a spiritual reality, a spiritual union with Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit takes you, no matter what your background is, no matter if you were Jewish or Gentile or whatever, whether you were a slave or free, whether you were male or female, and the list goes on and on, doesn't matter. The Spirit does the same work in the life of every single believer. Every believer, upon the moment of their conversion, is baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, joined with Him spiritually, united with Him. That's a work of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer. Paul in Ephesians addresses the fact that the Spirit seals us. He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In Ephesians 2:18, the Spirit grants us access to the Father through Christ. The Spirit strengthens us, Ephesians 3:16. The Spirit gives us unity, Ephesians 4:3. This is all a work of the one Spirit. Okay, this is a work that God is doing. And we could go on to many, many other passages, obviously. Galatians 5, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit will produce fruit in your life to the glory of God and for your good and for the good of others around you as that fruit is produced in your life. So this is the work. Listen, by way of application, every single believer has these things through the one Spirit. It's not, well, this believer gets the special treatment and that believer doesn't, because they're just not as important. The Spirit does the same work in the life of all believers. The difference is this. Some believers yield themselves to the work of the Spirit, and some persist in their own way. To be filled with the Spirit means that as you come to the Word of God, and it convicts you, and teaches you, and instructs you, and as you hear it proclaimed in the local church, that you take that and you say, Lord, work this in my life. I have been disobedient in this area of my life. Please forgive me and help me in this area. And he gives you the strength, the grace through his Spirit to obey, to do, to live how he wants you to live. We move along into the next statement. We have to go briefly. I saw one pastor, he preached like a 40-minute sermon on each of the ones. So we're not going to do that this time. We could have, but we're just trying to move through briefly here and cover each of the things that this is what believers hold to. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, we have one hope. We have one hope of our calling in Christ. This is speaking of the promise of Jesus' return for us, that as the Spirit has sealed us until the coming of our inheritance, until the realization of our inheritance physically, we have hope. We have confident expectation that our Lord will fulfill his promise to us. So the hope of Christ's return unites us and calls us to display his unity and love as we await his return. Paul writes in chapter 1 in verse 18, he prays this for the believers, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, I'm praying that you would remember this. This is the truth. You have an eternal inheritance in Christ. You have hope. You could go out and get hit by a car later today. You could get a disease and die. And life could be over just like that. But you have the hope of this calling, that Christ is returning to fulfill his promises, that you will be with him forever and ever and ever. It's an incredible thing. Don't ever forget what you have in Christ. Don't ever go into a week with this ho-hum Christianity of, oh, here we go again. It's like, friends, we have hope. We don't have to live with that downcast, discouraged mindset. We can live with joy and peace because of the hope of Christ. Look at how he puts it in Colossians. I love these verses. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's that mind in the boat thing again, okay? Get your mind on the hope of your calling in Christ. Think on those things. But how often do we go into a week and we don't live that? All of a sudden, this thing comes up. This next thing happens. This person does this. That person does that. You get home and someone, the first thing out of their mouth is just like, just slugging you in the face, it feels like. You're just like, oh, here we go again. And all so quickly, we revert back to forgetting what we have in Christ. Happens all the time. That's why we need to be reminded all of the time. That's why we need to come to this word and say, no. This is what I have in Christ. One of our young men was recently had a trip planned, and he got to the airport and was refused entry onto a plane to go on the trip he had planned. And I texted him and I said, hey, sorry to hear that, you know, all that happened. And he texted back, what a sign of growth and maturity in this young man. He says, don't be sorry. If God doesn't want me to go, then I won't go. And I said, amen. The hope of the calling, there it is. He's preaching to me what I need to. I'm the pastor receiving the instruction. Praise be to the Lord for the young man growing in that way, to speak the truth I needed to hear. Sorry about that. Don't be sorry. The Lord has it. Amen. Let's continue. We look to the Lord, number two, and we see we have one Lord, the verse says. Who is this speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is ruler. He is sovereign. He is king. Listen, when Peter and John went into the temple, and you remember they healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, and the lame man is jumping up and down. I love the scenes. I love the imagery that Luke gives us. He's jumping up and down, having not walked, you know, for so long, and he's just rejoicing and praising God, and this crowd comes together, and the rulers and the chief priests are like, okay, there's a problem here. Arrest those guys. We need to have a talk. And you remember what happens. They get the whole council together, and they're sitting down at the trial, and they bring Peter and John out, and this is what they say to them. They say, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Good question. They're not going to like the answer. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is their response? There is one Lord, and it's in his name that people are made whole. And the response, they took note that those men had been with Jesus. Wow, what a testimony to us as believers. Is that what the lost see as they read what we post, as they hear how we talk, as they watch how we live? Is what they see in our lives this? That person loves Jesus. They serve one Lord, and it is Christ whom they serve. In Romans 10, it is put so clearly, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's by confessing the Lord Jesus, your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, that you are saved. It's the gospel. It's the good news that was unpacked in Ephesians 2. You once walked as a child of disobedience and rebellion. You were dead in your sins, but God in his mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved you, has bought you, has brought you out of that darkness and given you life in Christ. That you have been saved by the glorious grace of our God, who sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross, a criminal's cross, tortured and slain, just the shame of it. The suffering and agony of our Savior who loved us and purchased us through his death in our place. Praise be to God for the gospel. We see one faith mentioned next in the verse. We need to move quickly here. One faith. This is the conviction of the gospel truth that we hold dear and believe and proclaim. It is what the Word of God teaches. This is what we mean when we say our faith. It is first and foremost the gospel that we believe and proclaim, and also the teaching that Christ has given us in his Word. This teaching is to be believed and taught. It is to be guarded and passed on. There may be minor differences in practice from church to church. There may be various issues of polity or different things, or a different order of service, or people may dress differently where you go. But listen, this is the once-for-all faith that we hold to, okay? That's what he's saying here, and we read in Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says there's false teachers that have made their way in and they're trying to pervert the gospel. They're trying to lead you after a different Christ, after a different gospel, and they are promoting this lascivious, unrestrained, immoral lifestyle. And he says, don't listen to that. Hold on to the once for all, the faith that has been delivered unto the saints. Hold on to these truths that you have received and believed, and don't listen to that distraction and false teaching that is out there. Now, just on a brief point of application before we move to the next thing. We have to be so very careful as believers, because there are indeed churches that call themselves Christian churches and Christians who profess to be Christians that are not really so, for they have a false gospel and a false Christ. However, on the other side, you see a tendency sometimes where a church becomes super legalistic and says, you must fit this exact mold, and we're basically the only true church because we've drawn the line so tight that if you don't fall right within this, then, you're one of them. Somewhere in between here, we have to stand our ground on the once-for-all faith delivered unto the saints. We call those who have a false gospel to repent and believe the true gospel. There's serious issues in sometimes many churches that have gone astray. But on the other side, we don't become so restrictive that we cut off everyone else and isolate ourselves as the only true church. No. So we need to walk this road, this balance of not becoming listen, Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he delights to go before the throne of God and bring accusation against the church, against Christians. He slanders the church. He hates the church. He accuses the church. And we as believers must be careful never to take part in such work where we accuse or slander a church. Now, if a church has erred, yes, we need to confront that, okay? But be very, very cautious in how you speak about Christ's bride and about other believers. So we want to guard the faith that's been delivered to us. We want to hold fast to it, and we want to call those who call themselves Christians that don't have the true gospel to Christ. We move on here to one baptism. This one's a little bit tricky. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but you see in the verse, he says there's one baptism. And immediately some of us are thinking, wait a minute, there's two baptisms, right? There's the spirit baptism we've already talked about, and there's water baptism. We as Baptists take people down into the water as Christ went into the water with John the Baptist, and he was put under the water. He was immersed under the water. And he tells us to do that. He says in Matthew 28, to baptize those who have made professions of faith in Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're looking at this and saying, what do you mean there's one baptism? We've got spirit baptism and water baptism. Paul says this in Galatians 3. Perhaps this will help us. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes in Ephesians 4, it is this truth that he is getting at. It's the spiritual union we have with Christ. Paul is not trying to spark an argument about whether this is spirit baptism or water baptism. The reader at the time knows exactly what he's talking about. For spirit baptism and water baptism are both vitally important and are commanded by Christ. Or spirit baptism is done by the Spirit, And water baptism is commanded for us to do by Christ. He says, do this, right? So what he is speaking about here in this verse is, though both are vitally important, your water baptism cannot save you. It is commanded by Christ as an outward sign of your inward conversion. So this baptism, this one baptism, is speaking of the fact that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually united with Christ and immersed into Christ. United with Christ, placed into Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, which should then be displayed outwardly through our water baptism. Okay? So it is referring to that we have been spiritually united with Christ, immersed into Him. You are now no longer your own. You are one in Christ. You have been joined to Him. You have died to your sins and been risen with Christ spiritually. You've been made a new creation. This is what is being emphasized in here, for this is the reality for every single believer. This inward reality should, must be displayed outwardly through water baptism. If you've not taken that step, you should do so. But this is speaking of what is done in us as we are united to Christ. It is emphasized all throughout this letter and throughout Paul's writings. You see him say it again and again. Who does he write to in chapter 1? He writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says it again and again. In fact, he doesn't ever say, I write to the Christians. He doesn't use that terminology. What is his terminology? I write to those in Christ. I like it. I like it a lot. I sign a lot of emails that way, in Christ, because I need the reminder, just as you do. Every day we need to be reminded, hold on a second, my position, my identity is in Christ. I'm His. He's done the work. He's given me rest. He's made me whole and complete. He has filled me with all that I need. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings. He's adopted me. He has saved me. He has delivered me. We could go on and on and on. Praise be to Christ, right? Praise the one Lord, for we are united with Him. We are in Him, and He is in us. What a glorious truth. We move next to the Father. The Father in verse 6, there is one God, one God, only one God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, we'll come to John 17 in a minute, sorry. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul reiterates that and says, you hear about all these idols and false gods. They're not real gods, for there is only one God, Paul says. We affirm that truth. We believe in only one true and living God. Again, we believe Father, Son, and Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. They are distinct and yet one. And so here we have this affirmation that there is only one true God. We must maintain that as believers. Be very careful because people have all kinds of ideas. I had somebody tell me one time that they believed that God was like in the chair that we sit on and like in the, you know, in the walls and in every particle. And I was like, what are you talking about? That's not true, okay? That's called paganism, right? That's called spiritism. We don't believe that. He's not in the chair, okay? He is everywhere at once, but what? You know, there's only one God. And we then see there's, he's the Father of all, right? So the one true God is the Father of all. This is referring to creation, not only giving us life, but also regeneration. Just a brief note on that. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, when he calls us children of wrath and disobedience, before you were saved, how can that be said? Well, children in the sense that God created and gave life to that person that is lost and unsaved. He's still a father in the sense that he gives life. He makes life. That's why we are so pro-life, right? We are against abortion. We are against euthanasia. We take a stand against those things because God is the one who gives life and takes life. No human is to do that. Doesn't matter your size, your level of development, your environment, or your degree of dependency. God is the Father who gives life. Paul prays it this way as he speaks with the pagan philosophers in Athens. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." You can't escape him. You can't run from him. He's given you life. He's determined where you live. You can't escape. So the right response is to repent and believe and come to him as a true child, right? To come and know him in a personal, intimate relationship through his son. He is above all, the verse says, above all, over all. He's transcendent. He is sovereign. He is the king, the source of grace and goodness. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Through all and in you all. This is speaking of us as believers, that he is through us and in us. He is with us. He is working in us and through us by means of Christ and through the Spirit of our God who indwells us. He is in us. And what a comfort that is to us. For as Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And so Jesus prays in John 17 as we begin wrapping up. And listen, this is so amazing. So look at the verse closely. "I pray for these, neither pray I for these alone." He's speaking of the apostles. Okay? He's speaking of the 12 that are with him. And then when he references them also which shall believe, he's talking about those who come to faith through the apostles' teaching. Okay? So let's read the verses. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me." This oneness, this unity, this work that Christ prays will take place. And by the way, the prayer is answered, okay? This happens. Wait, can you imagine being Peter and John and the other apostles there on the day of Pentecost? And then in the early days of the church, and Christians throughout all of church history then, but especially Peter, standing there saying, "I remember when Jesus prayed this would happen. And it's happening. It's happening right now. I'm seeing his prayers fulfilled." What an amazing thing it is. And the focal point is that those outside would look at what's going on here and be like, "Wow, look at the love that's there. Look at the unity that's there. Look at the peace and joy and oneness that's there. That's attractive. I want that. That's what I'm missing in my life. I need that. Come in. Hear the message. Go out, friends. Proclaim that message as they look at your life and see that in your life. And then as they come in, they should be looking around saying, this is strange. This is what I so crave and long for. But it's all centered around one Lord who I need to know, who I must come to in faith." I'm reading a book called The Bruised Reed by a Puritan named Richard Sibbes, and he had an incredible one-liner that it will not leave me. This is so good. As he talks about these issues, as he talks about the unity of the local church and the work of Christ, he says this: "Our discord is our enemy's melody. Our discord is our enemy's melody. The enemy delights in the sound of strife. The enemy loves to hear when this thing gets stirred up and this person gets pulled off over here or over there or whatever it is, he delights in the melody of discord. For the melody of Christ is this: be of this mind. Lowliness of mind, meekness, patience, bearing in love, endeavoring to guard that unity of the Spirit that he has given us, the bond of peace that holds us together in Christ. This morning, perhaps you're an unbeliever. Regardless of your background with various Christians or churches, this morning you have come in and you have heard what believers across the face of the globe for almost 2,000 years have affirmed and believed. This is the core of our faith. It is centered on the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have worked through the grand plan of redemption that Christ would be the one who would come and suffer and die, that he would be raised from death and ascend on high, that he would send his Spirit to come and live inside his people so that they might be one in him as we worship and serve the Father together. Friend, if you're an unbeliever, regardless of your experiences in the past, will you this morning come and humble yourself before Almighty God? Confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation, in need of deliverance from your sins, and place your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. For only he can save. He will forgive and cleanse you, and he will keep you in his hope. Believer, this morning, have you been eager to maintain the unity of our faith in Christ? Or is there somewhere or some way in which you've become distracted and discontent? Is there something that needs to be addressed, something that needs to be dealt with, something to confess and turn from so that we might pursue Christ together? He is the head, calling out the orders, calling out the commands, giving us the instructions. He's the one that's telling us which way to go. He's the one that knows when the finish line is approaching. And he says, be faithful, Christians. Continue. I'm coming soon. Are you living with that hope and that confidence in him? Are you living with that unity and that joy in him? Are you living knowing that you have been spiritually united to him and you have all you need in him, for you are in fact in him and he is in you? Are you remembering that you have a Father that loves you and delights to hear from you? Are you calling out to him, confessing your sin to him, asking him for strength, acknowledging when there's areas that you're really struggling with? And saying, Lord, I need your help. Strengthen me by your Spirit so I can go forward in the unity and the bonds of peace. Help me do this for your glory, that I might make you made visible to those around me as I serve you. Let us bow this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. What an amazing passage of scripture to consider. We humbly come to you and acknowledge your power and your glory, your splendor and your majesty. We marvel that we are even able to approach you in prayer, that we might even open our mouth and speak to you. Is truly an act of your grace. And we know it is only possible through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit that dwells in us. Thank you, O God, for hearing our prayers in Christ, and help us in this way. For if there is an unbeliever here, Lord, we know that their greatest need in this whole world is to turn from their sin and run to Christ, placing their trust in him, being joined to him in faith. We pray this morning for believers here that you would strengthen and unify us ever more so in Christ, in these truths which we affirm. Yes, Lord, you can do this, for you are mighty and able to work for your glory in your church. Please strengthen and keep your people. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we might not be distracted or pulled away or whatever it may be. Draw us closer and closer to you. So as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, we ask that you would draw us ever nearer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing again.